For our scripture reading this morning, turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is a wonderful chapter. I see verses like John 3:16 on nearly every billboard across the country when I'm driving. So much of this chapter I've used as proof text in the past during messages that I've preached. It's just a wonderful passage of scripture. And then in verse 25, he tells us this. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples, that is John the Baptist, and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John and they said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Why aren't they coming to you? Why are they going to him? John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, he rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. I'm perfectly happy to be a friend of the bridegroom. Aren't you?
Amen.
He must increase. I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that's of the earth is earth. He speaketh of the earth. And he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard. I want you just to think about that for a minute. What he's seen. What hasn't he seen? He's God. What hasn't he seen? What he has seen and heard, that he testifieth. And here's the wonder. And no man receiveth his testimony. The one man who's seen the Father, who knows the Father, who's seen everything in heaven, who's been involved in everything from the beginning. He testifies of it, and no man receives his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. That is, he shall not even perceive life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Our great God and Father, we come to you this morning totally dependent upon you. We've read that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variance, neither shadow of turning. And we look to you this morning. We ask of you this morning, for Christ's sake, to be present here in this place, to take your word, your gospel, and reveal it to the hearts of those gathered here this morning. Those who know you, feed them. Feed your sheep. Oh, how the Lord loves to feed his sheep. How he's concerned with the feeding of his sheep. Feed them. And Lord, be pleased this morning to take the things which we prepared, the things from your word, your gospel, and reveal it to those who've never seen it, never heard it, never believed it. Oh, what a miracle of grace it would be. Be with us in all that we do. The hymns we sing, scriptures we read, and even our feeble attempts at prayer. Be with us. Be with us. Help us for Christ's sake. Amen. If you will, turn back with me to John chapter 3. I have a very serious and solemn text this morning. My subject this morning, and I pray it's God's message to you for this hour, is believing and believing not. Believing and believing not. As our Lord appeared to his disciples, and just before his ascension into glory, he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved."
Amen.
"He that believeth not shall be damned." As surely as the believer's salvation is secured in heaven, so the damnation of unbelievers is secured in the justice of God. One is as sure as the other. That's my subject. Believing, believing not. There's no mention here about good works, baptism, repentance, gathering for worship with unbelief, because they have no bearing on the subject. Salvation is not in baptism. And neither is it by our works. But these things are totally irrelevant as to unbelief. Unbelief. Our Lord separates the whole of society into two groups, believers and unbelievers. Most folks cling to a religious philosophy that believes men and women are accepted with God according to their behavior in this world, not necessarily their religious activities. I'm talking about people who never donned the door of a church. People who just go through life, they don't go to church, they don't do anything, but they still believe that their hope before God is all summed up in their behavior in this world. Not necessarily in some denomination, just their general behavior in the world. Their honesty, their morality, their kindness, their willingness to help, their generosity, and so on. And the degrees of their practice vary from person to person. But this is the fundamental belief of most people. Others walk in a religious hope that amounts to the same thing, but it has religion as the basis of it. The law is the basis of it. Do this, don't do that. Taste not, handle not, touch not. That's their philosophy. And they're kept in line by rigid and strict standards and rules and laws and threats and punishment. Do this or else. Do this or else. The church I grew up in, you signed a pledge card when you joined the church, and if you didn't tithe, they come and dun you at your house. They come and bill you like the government would for their taxes. But here there's only one point of distinction: those who believe and those who believe not. saved or damned, everlasting life or everlasting torment, sons or enemies, heirs or imposters of God or of the devil. All right, so what exactly are we talking about believing and not believing? That's where the controversy comes in here. Well, the basis of the division, that's what I want to talk to you about. What is the basis of this division? The basis of the division is the gospel. Huh? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth what? The gospel. And is baptized, he shall be saved. He that believeth not what? The gospel. The gospel. The whole of mankind should be divided upon believing and not believing the gospel. All right, so what is the gospel? We must determine what, since the basis of the division is based on the gospel, what is the gospel? What's he talking about? Well, the gospel is the declaration of the redemptive will of God in Christ. That's the good news. This book is not a book of law or science it's not a history book. The only sense in which this is a history book, it tells his story. That's the only history that I'm concerned with. The gospel is a declaration of the redemptive will of God in Christ and of his son's accomplishment of that will. In the volume of the book, he said in Hebrews chapter 10, it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And then he said, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's God's redemptive will. That's declared nowhere except in the gospel. His wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. We see that in the hurricanes and the various things that God sends, disasters and so forth in this world. His wrath is revealed in many ways, but his gospel only in one. And that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said in John 6:38, he said, I'm come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. What is that? That's the redemptive will of God. And I'm hearing these crackpots on TV talking about God revealed to me his will concerning a school and his will concerning this and a statue and raising so much money and this and that and the next thing. That's not, God only has one will that he reveals to men. That's his redemptive will. Period. Period. Anybody start talking to you about the will of God to give them money, send them down the road. Send them down the road. That's not God's will. God's will is to save sinners in Christ and manifest the glory of his name. Amen. That's the reason behind creation. That's the reason behind providence. And that's the reason behind salvation. The gospel is the declaration of the redemptive will of God in Christ. What else? What is the gospel? The gospel is a person. Did you know that? I've told you this story many times, but I was just a young man and joined this little local Baptist church, and we were having a revival, what we called a revival. Nothing in the world but a bunch of entertainment we brought in, tried to see how many people we'd get to join the church and make professions of faith. And I invited my brother-in-law's brother And he told me, he said, don't go up there. He said, just don't do it. He said, you'll be sorry. And I said, well, I'm going to invite him. And I went up and I did. And he said, why? I don't know what to tell him. Nobody ever asked me why. They just said yes or no. And I said, well, we got an evangelist down here. Well, what's he do? I said, well, he preaches the gospel. He said, you wouldn't know the gospel if you met it in the middle of the road. I said, well, you mean I don't know the gospel? He said, if you know it, what is it? And for the first time in my life, I realized I didn't know the gospel. It was just a word. Just another religious word. We talk about sanctification, we don't have a clue what sanctification is. We talk about holiness, I didn't have a clue what holiness was. I thought holiness was how long the women wore their hair and how long they wore their dresses, and that's what I was told. Holiness got nothing to do with that. Holiness has to do with the wholeness of God, His whole character. His justice, His righteousness, His goodness, His kindness, His grace, His mercy, and it's all interacting within Him. Never compromise. One don't compromise the other. His justice will not compromise His love, and His love will not compromise His justice. It all works in perfect harmony. That's holiness. Be ye holy. Oh, my soul, how am I going to be holy? In Christ. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy. That is perfectly consistent with the character of God. And without blame. Without blame. Oh, my soul. Only place you can be without blame is in Christ, isn't it? The gospel is a person. John 3:36, look at this. He that believeth on the Son. He uses that word instead of gospel. Why? Why don't he use the gospel here? Because Christ is the gospel. He is the gospel. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Look back at verse 18 of John chapter 3. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Did you know that in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul began that chapter with these words, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What's that mean? Wherein you walked according to the course of this world. What's the course of this world? They're under the curse of God. They're fallen, depraved sinners, ruined by the fall. Sin entered and death passed. In Adam all die. We walked according to the course of this world, walked in our depravity, walked in our unbelief, walked in our pride, walked in our selfishness, walked in our sin, and our ignorance of God. You hath he quickened who were dead, wherein you walked according to the course of this world. Now listen, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now worketh in the children of disobedience. So what's the end result? We were by nature children of what? Wrath. Even as others. Huh? Oh, that brings a whole new light on election, don't it? Man who thinks he's half alive, he'll argue with you about election. Election's not fair. This ain't fair. But when he finds out everybody's dead, oh, election wasn't a closed door, it's an open door. Wasn't for election, nobody'd be saved. Paul said the Jews would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. But God had a people according to the election of grace. And if by grace, and it's no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. The gospel is a person. It's a person. And that brings me to the third definition of the gospel, the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now I want you to listen to this. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man now stand before you holy. This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Every time I preach the gospel, somebody said, well, I don't believe that. You just took the stone, this precious pearl, one of a kind. You just took it, looked at it, and threw it aside. That's not going in my temple. That's not going in my foundation. You called it out. That's what he's talking about. Peter's telling these Jews, you called out Christ. You crucified him, whom the Lord has made the head of the corner. Watch this, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. What is the name of the only begotten Son of God? Well, it ain't Jesus. That's not his name. Christ has many names like that. He's the bright and morning star. He's the day star. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Word, and on the names go like that. But his name is who he is. And who is he? Well, who he is his character. He's going to reveal to believers the very heart of God, how God saves sinners and still can be God. How does a holy God, who will by no means clear the guilty, how can he justify a sinner? How can he be clean, Job said, that's born of a woman? That's the question. And the only way you're ever going to find the answer is to find it in Christ. Amen. Justified, Romans 3:24, freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness in the remission of sins. Oh, my soul. That he might be just and justifier. He's just in his justification of his saints, because Christ bore their sins in his own body on the tree. Amen. Through his perfect obedience, we have a perfect righteousness. A perfect righteousness. And he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone to believe in. His name is who he is. He told Moses, he said, I'm going to pass by before you, but I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. That's Christ. And he said, I'm going to pass by before you. You couldn't see my face, but I'll let you see me after I pass by. I'll let you just get a little glimpse of who I am. And I'll proclaim, now listen, the name of the Lord. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That's his name. I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's his name. He proclaimed himself the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundance in goodness and truth, but will by no means clear the guilty. Everyone that Christ justified in his resurrection is without sin.
Amen.
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Their sins were never charged to them. They're charged to his son. Charged to his son. Oh, we experienced our sins and we still do. But our sins were charged to him. He said, you go, I'm going to give to you the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now listen, not charging their trespasses unto him. What? What? Substitution, representation. All God's elect, chosen, saved in Christ before the foundation of the world. Paul told young Timothy, he said, you preach this. God hath saved us and called us. Wait a minute. God calls people and then he saves them. No, that ain't what Paul said. Paul said he called us, he saved us, and then he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the foundation of the world.
That's right.
That's hard to swallow, ain't it? Natural man ain't going to swallow it. He can't do it. His glory is in his name. And the gospel tells us how God can save sinners and still be God. And then think about this. What is the gospel? The gospel is a revelation of salvation in Christ. That's what it is. I'm preaching to you. You're looking for a revelation. I'm preaching to you the revelation. Well, you say, well, he said he's going to reveal it to us through his Spirit. Show me an instance where the Spirit of God in the New Testament works apart from preaching of the gospel. You can't find one. Paul said, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, over in 2 Corinthians 3. But our sufficiency is of God. Huh? Of God. And what's he talking about? The Spirit of God. Words are just words apart from the Spirit of God. But he can take the revelation that I'm declaring to you this morning in the gospel, and he can make it so real you'll walk on it. You'll rest on it. You'll enter in. You'll lay hold of it. It's as real as the floor I'm walking on. It's more real than that. And only the Spirit of God. Paul said, I know your election of God, told those Thessalonians. They didn't know their election of God, but Paul did. I know your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. It does that with many folks. But not to his elect. That gospel comes in power, he said, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Oh, you mean they have a lot of confidence in their confidence? No. No, I mean have a lot of confidence in the Christ I preach. Much assurance. Brand new believer, he can have much assurance. Because all his assurance is in Christ. You know, I've told you this so many times about that tightrope walker. I discovered it in a book. I left it set. My wife and I bought it at Niagara Falls, and it just sat up on my china cabinet forever. And one Sunday, I was going to have all the church down, and I got to looking around. And I don't know why. Every day, I don't see it, but things were dusty. I discovered you have to dust them. And so I got all the books down. I was wiping them off. And come on this book from Niagara Falls, big old coffee table book. I never read it. And I was opening it up, you know, recalling the old memories where her and I went. And in there they had a little section called Daredevils. And in this section they had this guy, he was a tightrope walker back in the day, way back, early. And called him the Great Blandon. And this man, you know, we watched a man not too many years ago walk across Niagara Falls on a wire, and he had a pole, and I didn't think he was going to make it, and he was just walking. Yeah, that's all he did. This man put peach baskets on his feet and walked across the falls. He pushed a man across there in a wheelbarrow across the falls. No pole. Walked out in the middle, lowered down a rope down to the maid of the mist, got a bottle of wine and a glass and pulled it up and drank wine out in the middle of that thing, and then he walked across. The crowd was just going berserk, and he got over there, and old Harry, his promoter, he was just clapping and smiling from ear to ear. And when he got over, he said, Harry, he said, do you believe now I can do everything I told you I can do? Oh, he said, without a doubt, he said, I believe. He said, get on. That's the difference when the gospel comes in power. You're persuaded in your heart. And when he says, get on, you get on. Oh, Harry, he's scared, but he climbed on. And that man walked him back across the falls and set him down on the other side. Isn't that what Christ came to do? He's going to pick that lost sheep up, lay him up in his bosom, and take him all the way to the other side and set him down. Set him down. You believe that? Get on. Get on. That's the gospel. The gospel is the revelation of salvation in Christ from eternity to eternity. He's the very image of the invisible God, the firstborn from every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist. They have a continuance. He's the head of the body of the church, the federal head representative, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And our salvation was purposed and made provision for in Christ Jesus before the world began. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption. What adoption? Oh, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's the adoption. And because you're sons, God has sent forth his Spirit into the world, and you're going to cry, Abba, Father. When the Spirit comes in power with the gospel, you're going to cry, Abba, Father. What is the gospel? It's a declaration of the redemptive will of God in Christ. It's a person. It's the God-man. It's a declaration of the name of the Lord. And it's the revelation of God from eternity to eternity. John said, we know that the Son of God hath come and given to us an understanding that we may know him that's true, that we're in him that's true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The basis of belief and unbelief is the gospel. That's the basis of the division, the gospel. And then secondly, the means by which this division shall be made is preaching. Preaching. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear? Everybody that utters the name God, not calling on God, they're calling on their concept of God, not the living God. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Paul said, so then, having summed up those four questions, so then, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You know what you're doing this morning? Hearing. Hearing. You know how God saves sinners? hearing. Hearing. Oh, my soul, what a privilege. What a privilege. And you may not know it, but you're shut up to the preaching of the gospel. God's not going to send to you some private revelation of himself. But he said, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And if God ever speaks to me or you, it'll be through his preacher. And that's what John the Baptist here in John 3 is talking about. Our Lord preaching the gospel and himself being a witness to it. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm just standing by him and I'm happy to hear him speak. I don't care the vessel he uses. God spoke to one man through an ass. Brother Mahan said, and he still does from time to time. Preaching is the medium by which this division is set. And preaching is one of the greatest privileges given to men because it's the power of God unto salvation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to preach it. Well, what if they all get a sour look and walk out the door? I still ain't ashamed to preach it. Not ashamed to preach it. And I'm going to tell you something. It's worth all the preaching that you've ever done to see one sinner rejoice in the gospel. Just to see one. And oh, my soul, to see more than that. I can't even describe what that means. Our gospel came not in word only. And I'll tell you something else about this gospel. It's the seed of regeneration. Paul said, I have begotten you through the gospel. Through the gospel. And over he tells us that we're saved by sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And I'll tell you this, believing's a state of being. It's a condition of the mind and heart. It's a new creation. Preaching, believing, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You can't go back to that junk. You can't go back to that aisle walking. You can't go back to a mourner's bench. You can't go back to signing cards. It makes you nauseous to even think about it. People come up in public and they talk about doing this and doing that. Or if you really want to get sick of your stomach, go to a funeral. That's when men really confess what they believe. Old grandpa's up there with his fishing rod, you know. Really? You think that's what's going on in glory? His people all gathered around the Lamb, and they got crowns on their head. He made them kings and priests under their God, but they take the crowns off, and they throw them at his feet. Perfectly satisfied to sit at the Lamb's feet forever. As all the blessings of God are attached to faith, so the wrath of God comes by unbelief. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He won't perceive it, he won't receive it, and he'll never experience it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 2 with me. I've had people tell me this to my face. I can believe any time I want to. But that's just my point. You don't want to. You don't have a want to. His people shall be made willing in the day of my power. That's what God said. They going to come unwilling? Oh no, they going to be willing. You don't want to and you never will apart from the intervention of God. All mankind's under the curse of sin. Sin entered, death passed, all under sin. None righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. All gone out of the way. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they've not known. Their heads are full of words and ideas. Their minds articulate all sorts of concepts and images, but they don't know God. They talk about God, talk about Jesus and angels and salvation and all these things. They carry Bibles and go to church. They say words to God and practice a form of godliness. But it all denies the power of God. All of it. And I'm not telling people they can't be religious, but being religious is not synonymous with being saved. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. He just went through this whole thing, telling us, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them to us by Spirit. He goes on and then he tells you this. We're taking of his word by the Spirit, and we're showing these things to you. We're showing them to you. But in verse 14, he said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness unto him. You mean I have to hear a preacher? Foolishness unto them. I can be saved without that book. Foolishness. Foolishness unto them. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The gospel is one of the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible is one of the things of the Spirit of God. Gathering together, assembling together with the saints. That's another thing of the Spirit of God. But it's foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. Faith's not a puzzle you can put together. It's a mystery that has to be revealed. A mystery that's never entered into the heart of man. And it never will apart from an intervention of God. But that doesn't excuse unbelief. Rather, it establishes it. Well, what in the world are you talking about? Our Lord said, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. That's the condemnation. You can shine all the light you want to, but if God don't shine it in their heart, ain't nothing going to happen. They love darkness rather than light. Pharaoh, let me give you a couple examples. Pharaoh would rather worship a bug than believe on the living God. He went out on that river, made sacrifice to a bug, a dung beetle. The Jews had rather rest in their righteousness than to receive the righteousness of God. Natural man. That's where he's at. And my generation is so caught up in themselves and the internet that they don't think they need anyone or anything. Oh, they receive not the things of the Spirit of God. And here's the reality of it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Oh, may the Spirit of God press this reality upon our hearts as only he can. I can say the words. My poor little granddaughter, she was visiting, my daughter was, and I'm thinking she was about four or so. She had to go back to the nursery. She's too young to sit in the meetings. And in the old church, very similar to this, there was a door that went back to a back room. And I was sitting on a bench waiting for time to start. She went by and she stopped. And she said, Papa, I said, yes, hon. She said, are you going to say the words? And boy, I thought to myself, I hope so. I hope so. I hope so for my sake, and I hope so for yours. May the Lord add his blessing to the preaching of his gospel. Thank you.